This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time. And again, we count it our privilege to come into your homes and spend this time with you. If you have your Bibles now, we'd like for you to turn with us, if you will, and go over to the book of James now. And we're over here, and we'll continue on here in chapter 2. We found out in chapter 2 that it is telling the Christian that we are to show our faith by our works. In verses 1 to 13, we are not to be showing partiality one to another. And then we come on down to verses 14, on down to verse 26, and has to do with the total emphasis upon, if we say that we have faith, then of course we must have the works in order to back it up. But notice, if you will, we do not have to have the works to back it up to be saved. But in order to show other people that we are saved, then we must have the works to back up what we say. In other words, James is justification in man's eyes. We must have good works if other people are going to believe our testimony that our faith is in Christ. They expect the Christian to have good works, and rightly so. But then we find in Romans, we have where in chapter 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And therefore, we have Romans showing our justification in God's eyes. Now, let's continue on here, if you will. And let's go here to James chapter 2, here in verse 14. What doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Now, this is not talking about faith saving him in God's eyes, but as far as justification in another person's eyes. Can just plain faith save him as far as justification in the person he's talking to or witnessing to? Now, in order to corroborate this, if that is not true, then we have a contradiction with other portions of God's Word. For example, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is one of the great books that Martin Luther had such trouble with, and labeled it as the Epistle of Straw, because he could not reconcile, if he had only noticed that it was justification in man's eyes instead of God's, for service, not salvation, then both could be reconciled very easily. Now in verses 15 and 16, notice, if a brother or sister be naked or and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not these things which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Other words, what does your faith profit as far as you, as far as God, as far as another individual? And we find out that there are three people that it does not profit. It does not profit God if you just say that you have faith, and this works here that it's talking about. What doeth it profit is the same thing spoken about up here in verse 14. Can that save him or deliver him? No, not whatsoever. Not talking about salvation now. You must remember that. It's talking about service unto our fellow person we're trying to win to Christ. Now, it does not profit God because God does not get the glory. It does not profit you because they'll label you as a hypocrite. It does not profit the other person because you're not going to influence them in order to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take this morning, and I'd like to go over some things, some very specific things, because I think in Christianity we have gotten things so out of balance as far as labeling what is spiritual and what is not spiritual in our churches today. So I'm going to probably walk where angels fear to tread in one manner, but in another manner, I feel some churches have walked where angels fear to tread. So we're both going to tread where the angels have walked, I guess, and see how we come out. But nevertheless, I believe there are so many restrictions and that churches try to legislate in order to make people lead a spiritual life. Let me give you an example, if I may, because I've been in these churches before. I was a pastor, and I know what I'm talking about. I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of Christians that are really resentful of many rules and regulations that churches have. Now, I might say this. There are standards that churches must maintain. There are also some standards that churches impose that are not biblical. And I want to discuss some of these, which are sort of hot spots in churches today. And I think it needs to be discussed, rather frankly. You begin to find that sometimes churches will, in order, if you want to be a choir member, for example, you must sign a slip. And this says that you're not going to drink, you're not going to smoke, you're not going to movies, you're not going to wear slacks, you're not going to do this, and you're not going to do that. And churches do that. I have found, this is just myself as a pastor, if any church wants to do that, then they can go ahead and do it. But I've found that that never produces spirituality. Now, it justifies the pastor, and it makes him look good, because he can always say to another group of pastors, if he's in a pastoral meeting, he can always say, well, our church has these standards. Well, that's great. But on the other hand, let me ask you this. If a person and you have these standards, just making a person sign a slip never makes that person spiritual. Never. When it comes to, I'll speak of our church specifically, when it comes to the dress and the mode of dress that we have for those in the choir, yes, we have standards. We never make them sign a slip, but if we find that they are not coming to choir dressed appropriately, then we either ask them to leave or to change. But our choir members know what the dress is that we expect. When they come up on the platform, then the church has a right in order to require the proper dress to represent the standards that that church stands for and God expects. There's no problem with that whatsoever. The problem comes in when we extend a little bit further concerning outside of the realm of teachers, outside of the realm of choir members, outside of the realm of those that are on the board or have a position within the church. I remember one pastor in particular, because I know him well, has always had a standard, and I'm going to get on something very specific here, a couple of things very specific, because I think it really needs to be aired out just a little bit. And we talk about, and we're using this from James, because I would like to read it one more time, and then you'll see where we're stepping from here in order to define a few things that are spiritual and are not spiritual, and what are good works and what are not good works, and who sets those standards to determine the difference between each. Let's read again here. In verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and hath not works, can his faith save him? And then in verse 15 and 16, of course, the emphasis relating to these works here are trying to help someone else. Now, in reference to this, I was going down Interstate 90 last week, and there was a car with a young man and a young woman who had just started to walk. Well, they had a long ways to walk to get to the exit where they were heading, and I stopped and picked them up and gave them a lift up to the filling station where they could get some help for the car. Well, the point I'm trying to make is, they were so glad to have someone give them a ride. I suppose if you would have asked them 2 minutes after they got out of my car what I was wearing, I don't believe, really, they could have told you. They were not interested in what I was wearing as much as what I was when I helped them. That meant more to them than anything else. Now, what I'm leading up to is this. I'm leading up to a fact. And the pastor that I had just mentioned, which I know quite well, has always set a standard in his church and preached this from the pulpit time after time after time, to the point to where he lost several members out of his church because of this type of preaching on this particular so-called now sin that he had labeled sin. And this sin was of women wearing slacks. Say, boy, that's really a hot spot. Yes, it is. But you know what? It's not a hot spot with the Bible. It only is with preachers and churches, not the Bible. I want you to hold your place here now, if you will, because we've gotten things so out of proportion in our churches today. I think sometimes we're doing more damage than we are good and making more hypocrites out of people who honestly want to serve the Lord because of something we have set that is not in the Bible. I remember this pastor saying time after time, yes, it's a sin if a woman wears slacks, and I can show it to you in the Bible. And the only place one time a person went to that pastor, now as long as I had known, I had never heard the pastor give the verse to show it in the Bible that it was a sin for a woman to wear slacks. And this man went to him one time because his wife did wear slacks, and he went to that particular church. Now, she did not wear slacks in church, but she did wear slacks if she went shopping. She did not wear them skin tight in order to entice a man or be a Marilyn Monroe. She bought a slack suit that was made for women, and honestly, truthfully, she looked very nice in that outfit that she wore. She had several of them. The man went to the pastor, became very enraged because the pastor had insinuated that his wife was immoral, unspiritual, and not a very good Christian because she had went to the store, bought a slack suit, and wore it, and the pastor had labeled that woman almost as immoral because if any woman would wear that which appertained unto a man, then she became immoral. Well, the verse that the pastor gave the man was found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 5. Since that time, it's been many years ago, I have since found that most pastors and churches use this particular verse. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me now, if you will, back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 22, and notice here in verse 5. It's the only verse I've ever heard them use in order to support the fact that it's a sin if a woman wears a pair of slacks or a slack suit that is specifically made for women. If you'll notice, there is not even a context around this verse. This verse, found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, along with Deuteronomy chapter 21, is various ordinances and prohibitions that God has given to the nation of Israel. If you'll go back to chapter 21 in verse 18, it talks about a stubborn, rebellious son. It says in verse 21, take him out and stone him if he will not listen. We come down to chapter 22, and it talks about the ox or the sheep that go astray in verse 1, and goes on to talk about various things. Then comes down in verse 4. Notice here, if you will, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him and lift him up again. These are just various ordinances and laws that God has given to the nation of Israel. Just a whole bunch of various ones. Then in verse 5, he makes a statement. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Then he goes on down into verse 6, if a bird's nest chance be therefore thee by the way in any tree or on the ground. And the reason I'm reading the verses before, just parts of them, is to show you there is no context. It's just a various summary of various laws that God had given Israel. Included one verse. Out of the whole Old Testament, God makes the statement that it is a shame for a woman now to wear the apparel that appertaineth unto a man. And then preachers and churches have hopped on this to the point to where they have driven many people out of churches, tried to make women feel immoral, make them feel like they are a big sinner because they go buy a slack suit and wear it. Personally, I think that is absolutely pathetic. First of all, I would like to say this. This is one of the things that churches have harped on, one of the things there is no scripture absolutely whatsoever. This verse is talking about homosexuality. It's not talking about wearing something made for a woman just because you may not like what they wear. Truthfully, when I see the Scottish and they get those bagpipes out and march down. Once in a while you'll see them. They wear the skirts and everything there. Well, that's the custom. And I understand that those men are not homosexuals because they wear women's skirts. Now, truthfully, I deplore seeing it. I do not like it at all. But I'm not going to label those men as being homosexuals because they wear the dress that they are accustomed to, I guess. But they always wear them anyway, the Scottish skirts. I just don't like to see a man in that sort of makeup. And but knowing the custom of the country, I know that it's not done for any immoral purposes. That is their right in what they do. I don't like bagpipes. I think they squeak and everything else, but other people do. And that is their privilege to do that. There's some music I like, some I don't, and there are some people who disagree with that. We have that liberty in Christ. I know this. I remember a few years ago, I took my wife, when we were living in Minnesota, I took her deer hunting with me. And before we left, she wore a pair of my overalls. And now they were mine. They were made for a man, but my wife wore them because I put her up a tree and built a tree stand, and I helped her climb up there and set up there with her gun to shoot a deer. Well, until a big storm came along, and that ended that fiasco, I should say. But my wife, when she was out in the woods with me, wore my overalls. Now, I imagine to some preacher that would be the biggest disgrace ever was. Personally, I could care less what that preacher thinks. It's none of his business anyway. But what I'm saying is this. Would that preacher dare say that my wife is immoral or that she would have be classified as a lesbian or something like that? I think I would throw him from here across Lake Erie. This is the kind of ridiculousness that has crept into churches that are doing more harm to people than anything else. But the basis of it is there is no scripture whatsoever to back that statement up that it is against God, it is sinful for a woman to wear slacks. It is absolutely ridiculous. There is no scripture I know of in the Bible to support that. And yet it seems to be a hobby horse with churches. But yet I go back to James, and I find out when he says here in verse 14, what doeth it profit a man if he say that he hath faith and hath not works, can his faith save him? And then goes on and tells me that the works that are the emphasis here are the works that are going to really help somebody else. And I might say, was a man a homosexual when he wore a robe back in the time of Christ, or was that the mode of the dress? Now, honestly, truthfully, when someone comes to me as a pastor and says, Pastor, if they come, now very few ever come because they have the conviction within their own heart and know the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Some think it's perfectly all right. We have some who come to our church and wear slacks. We never say a word about that and never will. We have many more that come and wear dresses. If someone would ask me, say, Pastor Younce, what do you think for Sunday morning? I would always tell them, I believe a dress is the appropriate thing for a Sunday morning. But we do not go around and look. I could hardly tell you anything anybody wore on a Sunday morning in our church because I really could care less. That's not the important thing. We led a group to Christ a few years ago that were really sort of the hippie-type group and so forth. And the first 3 months they came, they washed their overalls and came to church. Now, that was the best they had. And their hair was clear down past their shoulders and that. Each week it kept going up. I never said a word to them about cutting their hair. Pretty soon one of them came to me and said, Pastor Young, said, haven't you noticed? I said, well, if you don't stop, you're going to pass me up, you know? Later on, one of them became one of our Sunday school superintendents. And after a couple of years, grew in the Lord, studied his Bible. Those men bought suits. They look tremendous now. But you know what? When they first come, they did the very best they knew. They had to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I might say this. When I was pastoring a church up in Minnesota, the first Sunday, I had gotten up there during the week. And the first Sunday service, it snowed so bad we couldn't even get to the church. And we held a church service in one of our members' house. Well, it was quite an experience. I'd never seen anything like that before in my life. There were snowdrifts like something 8-10 feet high and clear over the top of a car. And the plow had to plow many, many times to even get the road open to get through. And the people came to this house. We had, I don't know how many families came, on snowmobiles pulling sleds, and their kids would ride the sleds in their covered dish and came to this house, and they came in the morning. We had Sunday school class, And we had our church service, played the piano. We all pulled in our covered dish. We ate and sat around, talked about the Bible, had a good time of fellowship in the afternoon. And at 6 o'clock, we started our church service, played the piano. The song leader got up and led. We had a great time. If I'm not mistaken, every one of those ladies wore slacks when they came. And I think if we would have got in this so-called Bible Belt and said that this woman was immoral because they wore slacks, I believe they would have about tarred and feathered them and run them out of town. Now, I'm going to say this, if I may, because I think we need the other side of the fence just a little bit. I think we've gotten so out of balance in what we classify spirituality. In fact, we're not going to have time this week, but we'll go over to Galatians and Ephesians and find out what quenching the Spirit is and find out what being filled with the Spirit is. And it's not setting a little set of rules and so forth in our church and making people sign papers, because I'll say this, you'll never make a person spiritual by making them sign a paper. Either you take them at their word, and if you can't trust that just because they put their signature on a piece of paper, the only thing you're going to do, and I'm going to say this honestly, of thousands of Christians that I've talked to, I find out that the majority of those people who sign a paper wear slacks at home. Or they'll do it, or if the preacher comes there, they'll run in the bedroom and try to change real fast so the preacher won't see them. And what they're in reality doing, they're doing works to prove to the preacher and live the way he wants them to live, because he has set a so-called standard that he thinks is spiritual when there's not a verse of Scripture to support it whatsoever, except the one in Deuteronomy, which is misapplied. Speaking of homosexuality, I might say this. If a woman wears a pair of slacks and she puts them on wet and lets them dry on her so tight, then I would have to question her motives. If her motive is to wear that suit to entice a man, then her motive is wrong and it's downright sin. But if she buys a slack suit that is appropriate, I might say this. There are occasions when I believe, as a pastor, they look very appropriate. I would in no way condemn a woman for wearing a slack suit. And I might say this, something else. Many preachers feel the same way, but because of their peer pressure, I'm talking about preachers now, they don't have the guts to stand on the Word of God, which does not condone it whatsoever, because of their peers thinking, when we get in our little pastoral meeting, well, now, we all take this stand and we all do that. No, they have so much pressure, they have more peer pressure sometimes than what you folks in the congregation do on your job. That's true. A lot of people don't realize that. And they set standards in their church because their peers have set standards in their church. And it runs and flows right on down one to another and so on and so forth. There isn't a verse of Scripture that I know of in the Bible that condemns a woman for wearing slacks. I will say this again. I believe in church it is proper to wear a dress. We would always encourage that. But we have people who come to our church that wear slacks. They look very nice. We never say a word about it and never will. If the Holy Spirit convicts them to wear a dress next Sunday, then amen. That's great. But that is their business. We do not label them as being a woman of ill repute, a sinful woman, because then we'd have to be judging her motives. And the only thing we're doing then is setting ourselves up as some pious prune, thinking we legislate spirituality. That's not what James is talking about in the works that he's speaking about back here in chapter 2. I see our time's gone. Seems like we just got started. But we're going to pick it up where we left it off next week. And I might say this, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, may I ask you to do it this morning? You can believe that Christ died for you, and God said you'll never perish but have everlasting life. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity.
All he asks you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.